here we go. Big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers. 100% full disclosure. I completely ripped off every single bit of this from Ron Ewing, okay? So you can thank him. I guarantee you he'd say that somebody else gave it to him, you know? But got to sit through hanging out at a Truth at Work meeting, and he's just rolling through this for these, it doesn't matter. And then I wrote it all down. I'm like, hey, do you care if I roll this out on some kind of a Sunday in 2024? And he's like, man, I'll do whatever you want. But I want to pad this up with some scripture. And I want to present it to you as the church, just like, you guys, would you do this? We spent time, word, fellowship, and prayer last week. And now I want to talk about like really big prayers. Definitely challenging. And you will be challenged during this time, but in a good way. And I want you to be encouraged, too, that we serve a God who is indescribably huge. And some of these things point to that and encourage us in that. Rolling through this, one thing, if you guys can remember, number one, that you are born again. I don't know all of you in here. I know so many of you. And it's like, guys, wait a second. You're a new creation. And the old life, all the shame and the guilt that you once bore because you were a moron and you were rebelling against the king, you know, like, man, he's forgiven me. And I don't have to experience the guilt and the shame any longer. I'm a new creation, me personally. I am born again. I'm saved, you know. Old things have passed away. Behold, look at this. All things have become new. Just like we have a new year, man. You're new in Christ, and that is exciting. Like, and then we got to worship this morning, and I was so thankful, and I was thinking, man, it sets my mind on the Lord. And you're singing in a world that is filled to overflowing with lies. You got to come here and sing truth about who the King really is. And you got to listen to other people sing about the truth of who Jesus is and the work of the cross and the sweetness of the gospel. And for crying out loud, we're going to open up this book that is filled with truth. And you just get to be like, be bathed in it. You know what I mean? So I think it's healthy. This is good. This is why we gather, by the way, because we need it. And like at least once a week for many of you, and a lot of you are just, you guys just love the fellowship and the word. Like we get to just set our minds on the Lord. So we get to do that this morning. He's going to be the focus. So let's pray and we'll see what happens. All right. Lord Jesus, here we are. We present ourselves to you as your beloved, your people that you've redeemed and bought back, your holy, blameless, and above reproach people. Thank you. We have it because of the hope of the gospel. We have that firm ground. It's you. Would you be exalted? We want to sit underneath the authority and the teaching of your word that you, Jesus, would be known. Speak clearly to your people, Lord. Put on and impress on our hearts these things we're supposed to be praying for. We trust you with that, and we just set this time aside. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting with John 11:40. If you, by the way, did not get one of these bad boys, it's small, but it's mighty. This is our verses for 2024. If you need one, let them know. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and somebody will be back there with you. These are out in the foyer, the info center, and then the fellowship hall. If you didn't get one last week, pick up one. Make sure you grab one. And then we're asking the body just to pray through this and to consider what it means for the church today, right? So pray through it. Do your thing. I encourage you. But you'll see the first verse on this is John 11:40. And it's a really important verse, I think, to set the stage for really big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers. Jesus said to her, it's Martha that he's talking to, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And that's sitting in the context of Jesus having just said, remove the stone. Martha then says, no, don't remove the stone. It's like he's been in for 4 days, he's going to stink. It's a fairly practical way of thinking. Martha says, no, don't. She was trying to stay the hand of Jesus to do the thing that he wanted to do. She says, no, don't remove the stone. Jesus says, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And when we talk about big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers, the same verse is true, I think, for us today. Didn't he tell you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? These provide opportunities for God to be glorified. And so then what I have is, this is, as you can see, a guide. And my hope is that you can take this and then sit around the dinner table and say, hey, kids, here's what a BHAG, you know, and talk through this and teach them. Your coworkers, maybe you got a Bible study at work, and this is something that you can take to your Bible study and just say, hey, consider, how can we trust the Lord this year in ways that are incredible? Any Bible study, your grandkids, your friends, whatever group you might be in, guys, take these and do something with it. But we're called to believe. What are BHAGs? So let's roll through this, and we're going to visit some different scripture. A BHAG is something so big, only God can do it. Now, that probably makes sense. That's the point, that you can't do it. It wouldn't be a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer if I could do it. That would just be a hairy prayer or something. I don't know what it'd be. It would just be a hairy prayer. Anyway, it wouldn't be that, okay? And the point of all of this, so I'm going to maybe, if I can somehow help you craft these prayers, the point is for it to be something that only God can do. This makes you and puts you in a vulnerable position for various reasons, and I'll get to that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And if you don't know where 2 Chronicles is, don't even worry about it. It's after 1 Chronicles. But if you don't, your Bible has at the very front of it a little bit of a table of contents, and it'll give you a page number. You get to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we're going to read a story that is a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer. And I want you just to see the response and what it looks like. It just gives you a little bit of some understanding of what they look like. And again, my hope is that you guys take this and then you do something about it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, basically here we are. Asa has become king. You'll notice in verse 2, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God. This is in Judah, not in Israel. Israel, once they split, Israel had zero good kings that followed after God. Judah had a few. Asa was one of them, and he actually did something really unique. In verse 3, it says, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods. That was fairly normal for a good king to do, but then he did this. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images. It's different than a lot of the other good kings in that they, like Asa, he removed the high places. When you see that in scripture, it's like this. How do you apply it to today? A high place was a place of unsanctioned worship. And it might have been to Yahweh, the God, right? It might have been to God, but it was not how God designed it to be done. God said, you're going to worship me. What we have here is the temple, right? At first, it was the tabernacle, and then it became the temple. David has built the temple. Solomon built the temple, and now it's there, and so on. That is where worship was to take place, but people wouldn't do that. They would go and have a high place, which was very similar to just pagan worship, and they would worship God from that. And it seems like a lot of these kings would be like, listen, we're going to go back to doing things as God said he was going to do them, but they would leave the high places, and it was like, oh, it's like almost a justification, like, well, as long as you guys are worshiping God, it's cool. And God was, no, it's not. That's not how we do it. So Asa goes so far as to actually remove the high places, and the application is this, like, just that thing in your heart that's there, but it shouldn't be. These high places that, like, yes, you're following after God, you're having a revival in your heart, perhaps, but then there's these things that remain that you're justifying, and it's like, no. And so here we are, brand new year. It's almost like a reset, right? It's healthy and good, I think, to reset and to take an inventory of your life last year and go on. I wouldn't suggest that you only do it once a year. It's a healthy practice to be in it time and again. But we have a new year. We have a chance to pause for a second and like consider this year ahead of you and the high places in your heart, things that shouldn't be there. God said, this is how we're going to do it. And you're like, yeah, but I like this way better. And he's like, it doesn't work that way. And so then you're confronted with a decision to make. What are you going to do? Well, Asa removed it. You repent. You say, God, it's here in my heart. It's not right. You're right. I confess it. And then you deal with it. You put things in place. You go and you tell somebody, hey, this is something in my life that's not good. I need you to know about it, and I need you to help me walk in this, right? That's healthy. That's accountability. That's why we want to be with each other and be with people to help hold accountable. Asa removed these high places, and notice in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandments. This is good stuff, Asa. He's doing things right, right? He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. That's good news, by the way. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those days because the Lord had given him rest. There is a direct correlation. There's a relationship between obedience and rest. And you see it right here. Asa obeyed God and honored his word and did the things. There was a conviction that was there, and God gave them rest. And he said that, didn't he? If you could just walk in my ways, like, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of you. None of these diseases will come upon you. He said there in Exodus, and he said it in Numbers. If you would just do what I'm asking you, none of this stuff is going to happen to you. And yet here we are, people so wonderfully good at making myself sit on the throne of my own life and doing my own thing. I'm good at it, guys. It's like my gift. All of us are gifted so much at just ruling our own lives and then ruining our own lives. But here we have Jesus, man, I'm telling you, and I understand we're here in Israel, but for us right now, we have Jesus who wants to sit on the throne of your heart and allow him to, and man, I'm telling you, he offers us peace and rest. That is what Jesus does. He and he alone will give you rest and peace. We see it here by application. It's an important way to see it. Okay, so verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build cities and make walls around them and tower gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. A lot of neat things that you could pull out of this, but we're going to move on. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and then Benjamin had 280,000 men who carried shields and they drew bows. All of them were mighty men of valor. So they've got some tough dudes, is what they're trying to say. They know how to fight. They know how to take care of things. And they're going to defend their homeland, right? 580,000 people. That's not so bad. Except, check this out. Asa was crushing life. Asa was doing exactly what God had called him to do. And he's seeing reform and restoration take place in the nation of Judah. This is a really bright spot in the history of Israel, amongst pretty dark times. But even for all of that, you guys, check it out. There are hard times coming. And so we can't expect or think that if, like, it's like an equation. Like if I obey God, will you experience rest? Yes, in Jesus. But that does not mean that there's not going to be hardship. Your rest is not in the circumstances of your life. It's found in a person, and it's Jesus. It's your only hope is him. I know you know that. You've heard it a million times, but here just within this, maybe a new context or a new way of seeing it, you can come to terms with the fact that you are going to experience difficulty and turmoil inevitably in your life. And here's why. Real basic reason. We live in a broken world with broken people, just like you and just like me. It's broken, and people hurt other people, and people try to live for themselves, and they disregard you and your needs, and you become hurt. All of creation is under this. It's what sin has done. God has redeemed it though. And one day he's going to come back. He's going to make all things new, like the earth and the heavens, all those things. But listen, he's already taken care of you. His first job he wanted was to come and make sure his people were good. And so he's taken care of you. He's provided a way for you to be restored already. Here we have Asa. They're doing it right, but there's still a battle. And there's still a huge, there's warfare, and there's a fight that we are engaged in as believers, even when we do what's right. So you know that, I know, but it's almost like a setting expectations. And like, just so you know, when you follow Jesus, you do what is right. That doesn't mean you get a pass on life and things are just going to be hunky-dory and real easy. I know you know, but just setting expectation here. Are you ready to fight? You'll notice that during a time of peace, Asa was really smart. He was fortifying everything. He was making everything ready. So he was prudent and doing what was right. And now all of a sudden, this time of war has come, and he's prepared. He's not scrambling, right? So there's just something to consider. Like right now, guys, don't wait until there's a crisis. Right now. There might, I know there's crisis out there, but right now. Enjoy the Lord, man. Learn what it means to be with him. Word, fellowship, prayer. Okay, enough, right? Verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men. Now, I'm not so great at mathematics, but that's more than 580,000. But admittedly, check it out. I was listening to, it doesn't even matter. But there's this idea in the art of war that in order to take an enemy position, you have to outnumber them 4-1. It's an interesting thing. But here's the thing. You can look at that and be like, oh, they got this. They're built in. And it's going to take a whole lot more because, you know, listen, 1 million men is 1 million men. That's a lot of people that are wanting to come against you and destroy you and wipe you off the face of the planet. Asa sees them. In verse 11, he cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. And I love that. You could just pause and sit on that for a second. It is nothing for him to help. Hold fast to that as we go through these big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers. O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. Again, pause and let that sink in. We rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. He seeks after God. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I would memorize, I would star this and highlight it in your scripture, man, and just know like, okay, this is what it's like. Asa had, if you could say it like this, a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer. God, please don't let us get wiped out by this million-man army that's come against us. And what's it look like? I mean, he was totally outside of his ability to do any of this. Remember, something so big, only God can do it. This is an example of it. And what he does is he just sits here with the Lord and he says, it's nothing for you to help. These prayers are nothing for God, but they're impossible to us. It speaks to his nature, his power, and that God's power is not enhanced by my ability or inability. It's just him. And I put my trust in him. You see, these things are what draw us close to the Lord, which we're going to get to in a second. Big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers. These are the prayers that are so big only God can do it. You'll notice the next thing is it says it's an antidote for my self-reliance. That's because they're so big only God can do it. But I don't know about you, but in my own life, I absolutely can get into the habit of taking steps of faith that are within my own ability. And so God might want to do something that's like way up there and glorious and amazing, but I'm living here, you know? And it's not often enough, where I put myself in a position where I truly have to rely on the Lord. and that's like, here I am, Lord, help me. I want to walk in a way that is faith. I want to trust you to do incredible things that would blow my mind and are an antidote for my own self-reliance. Stop relying on yourself. That's the point. Like, stop. You can't do it anyway. Let him be the God of the universe and do incredible things in your life and through your life. Let him. So that's my encouragement this morning. Like, hey, open up to this idea. Like, God, okay, you can do incredible things. I don't understand it. I don't see it. For some of you in here, it's like, this just isn't normal for you. But God moves miraculously, and God does incredible things. I want to see it. And here we have this idea, like, I have to get out of the way. It's an antidote for my own self-reliance. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I think that's exactly what we need to be remembering. An antidote for my own self-reliance. This is not something that can be done through my own strength, right? Not something I can do, not something that you can do. It's only the Lord can do it, right? The third thing, I think. This is something I could never take the glory or the credit for. Something so big, so amazing, so wild that only God gets the glory and only God gets the credit. Okay, now, if you guys will let me, it gets a little bit difficult here. At the very bottom, you'll notice it says, don't forget. It says, Govern and big, hair, audacious, God-sized prayers. They're not. We're going to wrestle with the concept idea that this requires enormous amounts of faith, right? Are you guys tracking with me? Like, incredible amounts of faith. Where I'm choosing to believe in some, like, that God will do something that I could never do on my own. Like, that's legitimate stuff. Like, God does do those things. And I hope and I believe that you guys are a church that knows that. And so many of you can share stories of God doing miraculous things and working in miraculous ways. He does that. At the same time, he is sovereign. And I don't put my hope in the answers to these prayers. I put my hope in God. He's the end. He's the one that I put my trust in at the end of the day. And so now we have this wrestle, because are you supposed to have faith and are you supposed to expect that God will answer? Of course. I believe that's very true and very biblical. Like, we need to expect that God will do these things and answer these prayers and so on and so forth. But at the same time, my hope is not in them being answered. My hope is in the Lord. This is a wrestle, you guys. And this is a struggle in two things. And I will illustrate it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you will see what I'm doing. That's in the New Testament. Again, if you don't know where it is, use your table of contents to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is that section that shows us that God is sovereign, not my behaps, okay? And I understand that this can be tricky to navigate through, because we know that there is a truth that God responds to your faith. Okay? At the same time, listen, God is sovereign. And regardless of your faith that you have or that you don't have, he can and does still work. That is true. How it all works together, you guys, I do not know. But I do know that he responds to faith. I also know that it's not reliant upon you and the strength of your faith. Praise God for that. It's reliant upon him and his power. Here I am. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, right? And so we're struggling through this and wrestling. So we're trying to, like, tread those two side rails, you know what I mean? And trying to figure out, like, what does that look like? I want to believe, but I also have to hold light loosely to these things, because God is sovereign, not my prayers. Okay, we'll see it illustrated here. 2 Corinthians, all right, 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul of Tarsus speaking, because of the abundance of revelations, what Paul was saying is God had given him so much revelation and God had blessed and used him in such an anointed way that people would be prone to prop him up. We got some P's there. People would be prone to think, Paul is so cool. I'm going to look up to Paul instead of to God. So what God did, check it out, wrestle through this in your theology. God allowed something to happen in Paul's life, okay? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to beat me or to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All right, there's a lot that's in this. I'm not going to be able to unpack everything. There's some wrestles here theologically. Okay, God allowed this to take place in Paul's life. A spiritual thing was going on in Paul's life and was having a physical response. Some people think that it was perhaps Paul's eyes that were messed up physically. And then when people saw him, they were like, ugh, what's wrong with you, Paul? Is that contagious, Paul? And they would want to kind of stay away from him. No one really knows, but there's a possibility that there's something going on with his eyes. If you remember, well, in Philippians, he talks about how the Philippian church would have given them their own eyes if they could have, you know? And then in Acts, when Ananias laid his hands on Paul and prayed for him to receive his sight, scales fell off his eyes. And so they were like, oh, maybe something wrong with his eyes. It doesn't matter. What matters is Paul had a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer. And three times he said, God, would you please heal me? Would you please take this away? And listen, God said no. And that's hard. Yeah, well, he didn't say no, but he did. Here's what he said. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So, okay, he didn't say no, but he did. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And you guys got to wrestle with this. I mean, I know that it's these are hard things to wrestle through. My grace is sufficient for you. Here's what he said. Paul, you don't need to be healed. You need my grace. Okay. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was really held down in many ways by this. And Jesus is like, that's exactly what I need from you. I need you to stay low. I need you to be humbled. And so then there was this battle. So then Paul goes on to comment, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon me. He said, whatever you have, God. Hey, God is sovereign, not my big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers. This was something that Paul couldn't have been cured of. And he said, here I am. We get back kind of full circle then. But wait, we started off, if you would just believe, wouldn't you know you'd see the glory of God? And the answer to that is amen. You are called to believe. And the Lord Jesus would say, believe. And so let's say you have these infirmities. Let's say you have these things that you're wrestling through and that you're praying, God, would you deliver? God, would you heal? God, would you wake up this person or whatever it might be? Yeah, you're supposed to believe and you'll see the glory of God. But let me tell you guys something. My hope is in the Lord, not an answer to a prayer. I think it's good and we're supposed to say, God, you've laid on my heart to pray for these things. And I hope that the Lord will reveal things to you to pray for. Just know this, at the end of the day, my hope is in him. I know I've said it a bunch. And I know that we could spend so much time like traveling through the nuance of how do I navigate this, Jordan? You're telling me I got to have faith, but then you're telling me it's okay to not. No, I'm not saying that. We are to believe, John 11:40. But at the end of the day, like whatever the Lord has, I got to trust that's what's best. But I do not want that to hinder my belief. You guys feeling that wrestle? Yes, Lord, I submit to you. Whatever you have, your will be done. You guys, listen, Jesus prayed that. I want to model Jesus. But I still am called to believe. And I'm still called to trust in him and to rely upon him to do things I could never do. Because he does do those things. It's almost like you need to have a living relationship with God and to know how to navigate all this. There are no answers. I don't have answers for you as far as, well, when is this? When's that? This is, you need to hang out with the Lord and you need to enjoy him and learn what it is he's calling you to. What are these prayers that he would have you pray? Hold onto them like this. Here they are, God. Here's my prayers. Here's these deep longings that I have. These people. So. Here they are. I don't do it like this. God, you got to answer this. Or I'm, no, guys, listen, your trust and your hope is in Jesus, not an answer prayer, not an answer to prayer. At the same time, you guys believe. Isn't that crazy? Welcome to like Christianity, man. It's just these interesting paradoxes where we're trying to just wrestle with a God who's infinite beyond my understanding. And he says this, he's not contradicting himself. It's just this wrestle, like how he's designed stuff. It's fun. I think it's fun to just wrestle through it. It requires a living relationship with the Lord. Know him, wrestle through these things, navigate it, it's hard. And I also know this, that this is really sensitive and that many of you in here struggle and wrestle and battle with really intense and sensitive things and you want to believe God to heal and to do these things. And I say, amen, believe it, but just know that it's him. Hold fast to him. If you're wrestling through these things, listen, that's when you would come and talk to like a pastor or someone, right? That's when you would go and get advice and counsel and seek God's word. So just encouraging you guys, take advantage of that. Okay, let God reign. God is sovereign, behaps or not. Shifting gears a little bit, praying for these things, as you'll see, it says, this is the next little section here, stretches your faith, and you understand that full well. They're so big, they stretch your faith. You can't do it. Only God can do this. These are things that you are uncomfortable to trust God for because they leave you in a vulnerable position. Like I kind of already mentioned this. If I allow my heart to pray for something and it doesn't come true or come to pass how I'm asking this or need it, it can be devastating. And so it can be scary to say, God, I want this person, or would you please heal, whatever it might be, because you so desperately long for whatever that might be, and appropriately so in ways. Sometimes those things can become idols, and that's not okay, but like we have longings and things. And so like we have this, it becomes very vulnerable, and it becomes scary to trust God for these things. If I speak it out loud, all of a sudden then my wife knows what I'm hoping for and the impossibility of it. And Proverbs says in chapter 3 something, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so when it doesn't come to pass, or when God says no, or when he says, yes, I do want you to do this, or whatever the situation is, and I was hoping so bad, you know, that's why I put my hope in him. So here we are again, just talking about that stuff, you know? And so just navigate through these things. I'm uncomfortable because I put myself in a vulnerable position. Yeah, I might have to deal with being let down and not having my expectations met. But that's what it means to follow the Lord. It's like, I don't know all the time what he wants. I know whatever happens, it's good and it's the best. I do know that. But to believe and to feel it, that's when it becomes the wrestle. That's when you need Jesus. That's when you have to have a relationship with him and be surrounded by people who can help counsel you through those times, because it is hard. And many of us can struggle with bitterness towards God because he didn't answer things I thought the way I thought he should. It's real, guys. I know. I get it. Our own family navigates and wrestles with some serious medical issues. And could God heal? Yes, of course he could heal. I've seen it happen. Why doesn't he all the time? I don't know. You'll be able to ask him one day. I don't have the answer. But here's what's up, you guys. He's good. And everything, God's ways are perfect. And that's what you just hold fast to. Is that hard? Does it feel good to hold fast to that? Not all the time, that's for sure. But it's like, remind yourselves, you guys, his ways are perfect. They're exactly what you need to know him. So hold on, hold fast. Big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers are prayers that are not dependent upon your work ethic, your creativity, and your ability to plan. That it goes beyond all of those things. Now, we just spent time in 2020, well, last week, for example, we spent time considering things like, hey, spend time in the Word. So I've crafted a plan that's within my own work ethic, creativity, and ability to plan. I'm going to read through Scripture, right? I mean, look at last year. Those are awesome things to do. And I already encouraged you guys, and you guys know all these things anyway, but like do that. There are things that we can pray that are within my ability, and there's nothing wrong with that. You just present things to God and let him deal with it. I'm talking about a specific subset of prayer that is just really big today, right? So today's, let's pause and let's take a Sunday to focus in on big prayers. Amen. You should have these smaller prayers, you know, where you're just asking God, would you give me strength to get up in the morning and read your word? All right. Yeah, that's good. Now, some of you are like, straight miracle, right? Straight miracle that God will get me up early in the morning to get in the word, you know, or keep me awake during prayer or whatever it might be, or get you here on Sunday morning. Like, man, maybe that's a miracle. But you get up on your own two feet and walk to the chair. I mean, like, you can do that, okay? But we pray about those things. God, supply me with your strength, so on and so forth. But we're talking about big things that are beyond your ability. That's the point. That means only God can do it. And that's the whole point. Only God can receive the glory. Okay, the last story I want to get to before we close. Go to Luke chapter 8. And this is an illustration that I hope encourages you. At the end of the day, it's Jesus. Imagine that, right? I'm going to read the story in an abridged fashion and then take some notes on it or mention some notes. Jesus hanging out somewhere in Galilee, and there were multitudes everywhere. There's a guy, Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had one daughter and one daughter only, and she was sick and dying, and he runs to Jesus. Verse 41. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Hey, Jairus had a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer. And it was, would you heal my daughter? Well, he goes and says that, and now they're all walking, right? Jairus is leading Jesus to his house. While they're going, there's a woman with a flow of blood she had for 12 years. Yeah, 12 years. She had spent all her money on physicians. No one could heal her. Remember that God-sized, big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers are beyond your work ethic, ability, planning, and planning, all that stuff. She had tried to plan. She had tried to pay for it. She had tried to do all of it. All of it failed. She came up behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment. Beautiful verse in Micah talks about this. It's a really sweet passage. It's a really deep passage. But she touched him, and she was immediately healed. Right? Beautiful story, a really incredible thing. Jesus says, who touched me? Peter's like, Jesus, there's a million people around you. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? He's like, no, somebody, I perceive power went out for me. Somebody, the lady says, oh man, I'm caught. And she comes forward and just says everything, like in front of everybody. I've all these things happening, and I just wanted to touch you, and I knew that I could be healed. You're the Messiah, and if I touch you, that there's healing in your wings, you know, all these things. And she's healed. He says, daughter, be of good cheer. Notice your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Yes, man, faith is so important, right? Go in peace. And while he was still speaking, somebody came and said, hey, Jairus, your daughter died. Leave Jesus alone. He's got a lot of work to do, you know. And Jesus looks at him and says, this is in verse 50. He says, do not be afraid. Only believe, right? Have you guys heard that before? John 11:40, right? Believe and she will be made well. There's something to it, you guys. God has called us to believe. But Jairus is to put his hope in Jesus. Ultimately, he's going to place his hope in Jesus. He came to the house. Long story short, he heals her. Raises her up from the dead, right? And astonished. A couple notes before we dip out of here. The crisis in Jairus' life brought Jairus to the feet of Jesus. And where else would you want to be? He wouldn't have run to Jesus and fallen on his face before the King of Kings if his daughter wasn't sick, potentially. And so you look at these situations. Why would you do this, God? It's a little girl. Why would you do that? Why would he allow it, man? Listen, I don't know, but here's what I read. Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus. And there's no better place to be. Same for you guys. You know it. Where else would you want to be? It had a humbling effect on him. A ruler submitting himself and falling at this feet of a wandering rabbi. It humbled him. We see in Scripture that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's 1 Peter 5. 5 through 7 is really good. 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. He says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. How cool is that? He cares for you. This is what we do. We take these prayers, which are needs we have, and we create them. They become prayers because we address God with them. So there's these needs we have in our lives, and we say, God, here I am. It's a way of humbling us, right? I can't be self-reliant anymore. I can't do anything. And I come to him. And these types of crises give you a boldness to go. John chapter 12, 42, 43, I won't go into all of it. Time is short, but John comments on like the spiritual climate or political climate at the time where a lot of Pharisees or a lot of religious leaders believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't admit it because if they did, they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. Well, here comes Jairus, and he's like, I don't care what happens to me. I need Jesus, right? I don't care what they think. I need him. I don't care what they do. I need the Messiah. I need Jesus. And so he kind of says, whatever. There's a humility and a boldness because he has these needs that no one else can meet. And so he goes to Jesus. And no different than with this woman. In her desperation, she's tried everything, but she goes to Jesus. There's the point. That's all there is to it. It's Jesus. I need him and his healing, his power, not mine. And so, guys, listen, hang out with the Lord. Get to know him deeper. This year is a year of, like, know him and make him known. I know it's no different than 2023 or since 1980 when Bill started doing everything, you know. Know him and make him known. When disciples sin, guys, nothing changes, man. We've got work to do, and I need him to do it. Okay, what do you think is impossible? This is when you can begin writing stuff down. I'm saying right now, but just sit and pray and consider. Let God put on your heart. What do you think is impossible? What is your greatest desire and hope that just fills you up that God has given you? Just think, man, there's just no way. Man, pray about it. Give it to the Lord in prayer. What hurts your heart the most? Ways you can come up with some things. What is too big and too hard? Hey, that qualifies as a big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayer. If it's not too big, it's not this. We're talking big, hairy, audacious, God-sized prayers this morning. There's a place for the other things, but today is this. What's too hard? What or who do you think is unchangeable? And this is it. I had a great conversation after second service with a brother who's like, we're not judging people and saying, no, there's no way God can see. That's not what we're saying. We're looking from our own human vantage point and saying, I don't see it. But hey, check it out. I was born again. And if God can save me, he can save anybody. If he can save you, why can't he save your neighbor? Are you better? No, you're not better than your neighbor. You're just as lost as your neighbor is. He saved you. Come on. And so we have that. And so it's not a matter of like, no, we're not pointing down at anybody. We're just saying, I don't see it, God. It just seems impossible. I have these prayers, names, specific names. What is more impossible than a person coming to faith in Christ, man? Like, that's what's up. And so pray. I would encourage you guys, have names to be praying for this year, that God would do a miraculous work in and through that. Only God can do it. Ending with this. Worship team, you can go ahead and do your thing. Come up here. I want to end with this because it's fun. And it offers you, I hope, the fact that God answers prayer, okay? Three things. In 2019, we had this. Bill had us go through as a staff, write down as a ministry, BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious, God-sized goals, prayers, things that you want to see happen in your own ministry, right? So youth ministry or this ministry or young adults or school, social, all those things. And at the time, I'm going to do three things, the Horizon Christian School, Bible College, and then a marriage. But at the time, at the school, Scott Emmon was the principal, and enrollment had dropped 5, 6, 7 years consecutively. We were down around 260 kids. You guys have heard this. Many of you heard this story. And God had impressed on his heart that an impossible number was 320. There's no way God can do it. And you can see the trajectory of everything was going down, like it was only going down, and yet Bill had challenged us. What can you believe God for, right? And so that was the number 320, and he's got a great testimony. If you ever want to hear about it, talk to Mr. Oman. And then you've got Calvary Chapel Bible College. Lord had put on Paul's heart to have somewhere around 25 to 30 full-time on-campus students, right? Just impossible at the time. It was the same trajectory, you know, it was just difficult things like that. And so it was impossible. This was 2019, totally impossible. And then there was also a prayer we'd invited the church. Hey, will you guys submit to us, like, what are your impossible prayers? And then we can all pray together, similar to what we did at the week of, during the week of prayer and fasting in October. And so we were praying. There was a marriage situation that we were just praying, and it was more complicated than that, but we were praying, right? And so we prayed for these things, 2019, 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023 comes. And those three in particular all converged and were answered in the same exact week, which was pretty cool, I thought. And interestingly enough, this is wild, but the 320th student was enrolled on Scott's last day. How cool is that? So that's wild. And then we've got the students, and now, you know, we're over 340. God has been so good. He's gone above and beyond whatever you could ask or think, right? And he's done this work. That week, a guy popped into my office out of nowhere and we've been praying and praying for years. Sat down and just repented, and I've been doing this, and like, wow, restoration took place all in the same week. 4 or 5 years passed when we've been praying. And I got to be honest, I wasn't praying for this stuff every day. Every once in a while, you know, it'd come back, but it was like God answers prayer. He really did it. And it's like, it's worth it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's worth it. Like, pray these prayers. Now, listen. There were a lot of prayers we prayed that haven't been answered how we thought they would. Just full disclosure, okay? But here's three that were, and I'm really glad we prayed those prayers. And I want to encourage you guys, man, just pray. What have you got to lose? Okay, you might, oh man, I don't know if my heart can take it. I get it, man, it's hard, but man, your hope is in the Lord. Hold fast to him and pray and expect that he'll move and work, right? We can do that only through his strength and his power. Just like Jairus, man, go fall at the feet of Jesus. Every single one of you need it. I'm desperate for it. Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And that's what I'm hoping for us, right? So, all right, Jesus, we ask for your mercy and your grace. As we wrestle through all this stuff, we just need your help navigating it. And just ask for your anointing, your spirit to speak to each person here, impress on their hearts the things that they're supposed to pray for. At the end of the day, though, Lord Jesus, it's you. We get you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that we get to worship together with a bunch of people who who are fired up for you, who love you, filled with your Spirit. We ask for that. Certainly, Lord, would you anoint these people? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing? Use us for your glory, that we would expect incredible, impossible things from you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.